Well, we are on new ground. We finally got through Luke, and that was a wonderful study. I love the Lord to leave me around long enough to go through the book of Luke again. We'll see how that goes. That was just a great, really enjoyed that study. Hope you did too, trust you did. Today, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. What we're going to do, something a little different for the time being. What we're doing then for a couple weeks. So, like I said, Lori and I are going to be gone for 2 weeks after this Sunday. We'll be here next Sunday, and then 2 weeks we'll be gone. And we have two of our friends, the Parks from Iowa City. John Park is going to speak. They're going to have a combined service here, encore service. And then the Owens are going to do the same. They're going to have a combined service, and then Scott Owen is going to preach here on the Sundays that we're gone. So in the interim for today and for next Sunday, since we're done with Luke and that worked out well, we're going to have a couple of topical messages before we get into a very topical study on doctrine. It's just going to be a doctrinal study, and it'll be quite different. There's not as much sermonizing, if you will. It's not as preachy. It'll be more just a teaching time with loads and loads of cross-references. And we're thinking that through ahead of time, and we may provide some of those papers to you. I mean, literally, some of those messages will have 60 cross references in them, so it might be a little hard to follow. If you get lost or something, you can be sure to talk to me or email me afterwards, and I'll try to connect those with you. And I think that'll be good for us, you know, just to go through looking at the different doctrines and why we believe what we do. Why we do what we do? Why do we do this? Why do we believe this? Where do you find that in the scriptures? I find myself asking people that all the time. It's good for us to know too, right? You know, just be familiar with your doctrinal positions and things. And then even if that's not necessarily your personal doctrinal position, this frankly is going to be my doctrinal position, but it's largely our church's doctrinal position. And so if you don't, then make you go back and look at why you believe what you believe and see if you can defend it, think it through. So for this week and next week, then, the two topical messages we're going to look at are this one today, salt and light. Salt and light, what does that mean? Where does it come from? It comes to this passage. Generally, there are others we're going to look at. But salt and light, Christians are called salt and light. What does that mean? And then next week, we're going to look at the issue of, it's going to be called the two great commandments. Really the point to me, Jesus talking about the two great commandments, and I hope I do a good job with this. I'm already afraid I'm not going to. Whenever you say you're going to fail, you already fail before you start, right? So I'm not trying to do that. But and pray for me on that. I want to make sure I communicate this well. The intent is, what did Jesus mean when he said the two great commandments? What was important about that? Why did he say it that way? Because to me, that means this is the essence of Christian life. These are the two great commandments. We better get that one right, amen? And what's involved with that? And just for a movie trailer sneak peek, it is ultimately love. It is love. That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. And, it's always that clickbait thing or whatever, but look, I don't think we do a very good job with that. If the essence of the Christian life is love, we better make sure we're scoring well on that one. Understanding it well. What does that mean like? What does that look like in life? Why did he say that? You know, and thinking that through. Love. So today, salt and light. This is not a recap of last week's our mission, but it has some similarities, certainly. Salt and light. Let's read the passage. We'll pray and ask God to guide us through this. Very brief one. We're used to taking off chunks of scripture. Easier topically to just treat a couple. Matthew 5:13-14, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. What an awesome passage. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time in his word. And just talk about these two, salt and light, this issue a little bit. God, thank you so much for your incredible grace as revealed to us and given to us through Jesus Christ. It's been wonderful to go through the Gospel of Luke. I'm just so thankful to have that and how it's laid out so richly and how good the teaching, how clear it is. It's just wonderful and encouraging to our faith. I pray you'd help us over the summer, and especially I just pray for myself. I have concerns about what I have planned, and I just pray that it'd be fruitful. Ultimately, just take my sinfulness and my foolishness and my weaknesses out of the way and let your word shine through, and I pray that your people would be helped. And pray the same today. A simple text, simple ideas in one sense, but profound and helpful and primary to our Christian walk. Both these topics are, I believe, and just pray that you'd help us to do well understanding these things, and pray that we would grow as a result of being in your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, once upon a time, I thought it was pretty close to wrong, pretty close, not necessarily, pretty close to wrong to speak topically. And I think that just comes out of conviction of so much reading and as we were taught at Calvary, that the church ministry should be expositional, exegetical. We should be able to go through books of the Bible. And I still believe this, by the way, because what you get topically generally is the preacher's opinion. Here's what I think is exciting. And so it's always good because, quite frankly, even as we went through Luke, there are things in there I probably wouldn't choose to talk about. And I know my own weaknesses. Sometimes there are things that are uncomfortable. I don't want to talk about that. Oh, I know what that person's going to be thinking, right? I have been accused several times of choosing a message to preach at someone. Hopefully after 13 and a half years, we know that I don't do that, for one thing. This is snarky, I'll admit it. But for one thing, you're not that important to me. I know what you need, right? But honestly, the truth is, I would just talk to you about it if I needed to talk to you about it, right? I would just talk to you about it. It's not I'm going to preach at someone. That's silly. And I think that's a wrong use of God's church or the public speaking of God's word. But that being said, I think I've grown over the years to understand that sometimes there's a place for topical messages. There just is. It's just helpful sometimes. It's just good sometimes. Now, I don't want to give us a steady diet of that because you would get quite sick of my opinion, right? This is what I'm excited about, right? You need a steady diet of what God says. We lay down in his word and we go through systematically and then you get the whole counsel. But sometimes there's a place for these topical ideas. And we're going to go, the summer will largely be that. It has to be because we're studying doctrine. We're going to do cross-referencing and things like that and try to see what the scriptures say and try to weave that together to understand why we believe. The same way with this one, Matthew 5, this idea of being salt and light. Salt and light. Why did Jesus use those as a metaphor? The first one we see is salt. Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. In Jesus' day, salt was very valuable. And that can be confusing. Today, I would say today salt is still very valuable, but it's not very costly. Okay, I think that's the way to say it. You could say it's not valuable if you want to because it doesn't cost anything, whatever you think of it. Salt is incredibly valuable even today, but it's just not costly. You can buy, not too long ago, I don't keep track on some of the inflationary stuff, but you could buy a thing of salt like that for 19 cents not too long ago. Okay, it's not very costly. So we can lose how valuable it was in their day. The Greeks once called salt, quaon or divine. Divine. Salt is divine. In other words, they saw it as a gift from the gods, if you will, or whatever. It's common today, very, very available, readily available. Roman soldiers, the Romans once said that only the sun was more valuable than salt. So they, I mean, just think about it, the preeminence of how important salt was in their culture and in their day. Roman soldiers were often paid in salt. Then that's where we get the phrase, you may not have heard that, or some of the phrases that I remember kind of go out of use, no one remembers them anymore, but, well, that dude ain't worth his salt. Right? You ever heard that? Some of you older people have heard that. They're not worth their salt. That's where that comes from. Roman soldiers were paid in salt often, not always, but often. When one of the times some barbarians invaded Rome, they actually demanded a tribute of salt to leave. They came and beat them enough where they needed to be paid off, and so they wanted salt. They didn't have it, evidently, or they needed more, and so they demanded this tribute of salt. Very important, very valuable. In some societies, salt was a mark of friendship. And look at a couple of scriptural passages on salt as well here, but you know, you can think about it. One of the things I think it's important to be careful in our understanding of the scriptures. It's important. And it's important, in a sense, to not attribute modern day reality sometimes to biblical context. So you'd say, if you think about it, salt, you could say salt is worthless, right? It's 19 cents for a big pound of it or whatever, right? But it was so important to them. And think about it. They didn't have refrigerators, okay? What are you going to do for your meat? You got to salt it, right? You want it to last more than one day? You know, you got to, and think about that. For a flavoring and preservative and all those kind of things, it's so valuable to them. There are some ideas of salt use here. Ought you to know that the Lord God of Israel gave kingship over Israel and his sons by a covenant of salt. Isn't that interesting? This is a covenant of salt. And they talk about the methodology there. All the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord, I give to you and your sons and daughters, you as a perpetual due, as a covenant of salt forever before the Lord, before you and your offspring with you. Two kinds of covenant around salt, and offerings made with salt as they made their offerings. Now, salt itself has two main purposes, and one of them was lost in our culture, certainly. Sometimes you can get there sometimes, but its two main purposes are, it's a flavor enhancer. We know that, right? Now, my whole life growing up, I was told, and you can tell how well I listened, probably about a million times, stop putting so much salt on your food, hamburger, potatoes, whatever, right? Don't salt, you don't need so much salt, right? It's a flavor enhancer. It adds some enhancement to the flavor. I mean, it tastes different. If something is salty, it is different. And I would say it this way. If something is salty, it's not bland anymore. Okay? It brings out something in the inherent flavors in the food that's different. It's helpful. Makes it taste better. It's useful. It's good in that sense. And so in one sense, what Jesus is saying is here, you are the flavoring in a tasteless and wicked world. You're the flavoring. You bring out something good. You bring out a better savor or a better flavor in this tasteless and wicked world. This isn't necessarily talking about that specifically, but this is the kind of idea. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. The other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? You make a difference in the world, and then you should make a savor of an enhanced flavor. You make a difference for the good. Make it taste better. Salt is also a preservative, which again was important in their day, used to cure meat and other things to preserve them. And so your ministry in the world is a ministry of preservation. Think about this. Let your sanctified imagination go a little bit. What would the world be like without born-again Christians in it? What would it be like? And we can say will, because God is going to take all Christians out of here one day, at one time, poof, right? And think about how terrible that's going to be. We talked about that, and we'll get back to that when we get to some eschatology in the doctrinal study. What would the world look like? What would it be like with no Christians in it? It would be radically different, wouldn't it? It would be radically different. We're a preservative in this world. We're a preservative, a preserving agent, if you will. Our Christian influence changes the world for the better. Now, even though the world is incredibly sinful and fallen, and the world, and for some of us, I think it's mostly age, but for some of us, as you get older, it seems worse because it's changing, and maybe it's more in our face, right? But the world has always been evil. Think about that. When Christians are there providing godly influence, we're there with God's word. We're there trying to be holy. We're there making better choices, influencing people for the better. We're a preservative in that sense. We make the world, we're preserving the world, we make the world a little better. And so your life should be an influence for good to the world around you. It's very simple. Your life should be an influence for good to the world around you. Then you look at the passage here. Jesus, of course, as he does, he gets pretty stern. If salt, now notice, you are the salt of the earth. Notice how much of that is in the verse. That's it. Top part. Boom. Now the rest of it is about something else, isn't it? If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Unsalty salt is not worth anything. That's what he's saying there. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. It's very interesting, the study of this, because if you know anything about it, salt doesn't really lose its saltiness, right? If it does, it ceases to be salt at that point. That's very interesting. What he's referring to, though, is sometimes they're salt. They would use it so much. Sometimes they would get mixed with impurities and things, and it just wouldn't even be salty. It's not good for anything anymore. Well, this is worthless. It's just unsalty, and it's supposed to be salt, and they throw it out. It's the only thing you can do with tasteless salt. You know, can you imagine if you had a big thing of salt and someone said, well, you can use that one. That's the salt that doesn't do anything. You put it on your steak or whatever, and no salt there. Like, why do you have that salt? Right? Well, it makes my mom used to say you're going to get hardening of the arteries. I hope that's not true. I think I would probably be dead by now, as many times my mom yelled at me about that, if it was really true. but you know, think about it. Why would you use that? It's not good for you. Why would you have that? It's worthless. You throw it out. It's not, and so the salt is not fulfilling its purpose. That's the point. And so it's not good for anything. If salt loses saltiness, then you don't need it. You don't want it. It's not fulfilling its purpose. It's not the valuable commodity it should be. This is a precious and valuable commodity, and this salt right here, this one, is not that. So we just chuck it. It's no good. The illustration, of course, is Christian life. It's very, very obvious. You are the salt of the earth. This is you. This is your life. And I think important to note that it's not you could be the salt of the earth, is it? It's not you should be the light of the world at all. It is you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light. I think that's significant. If your life is like any unbeliever, or if it's difficult to tell you apart from the world around you, if you blend in with the crowd, you're not salty enough. You're not fulfilling your purpose. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down and first deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. If not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation to ask for terms of peace. So therefore, notice this, any one of you who does not renounce all he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? What do? You salt the salt? Right? No. It's of no use for either the soil or the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's what Jesus says. Not even good enough for the manure pile. That's pretty useless, amen? I mean, that's like the lowest of the uselessness of an item. How salt? You're not salty if your life is no different than the world around you. The value of salt is based upon its usefulness, its tastiness, its saltiness. It just kind of makes sense, right? And you can't add more salt to redeem salt. It has to just be what it is. It has to work. It has to be salt. You are also light. Now, light is a little more obvious. You are the light of the world. Light. And he gives two illustrations for light. Light illuminates, right? It's like very easy to understand. This would be very dark in here if we didn't have the lights on. We understand that. And there's two illustrations that Jesus uses. One is a city. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You're out in the middle of nowhere, especially in their day, you know, they didn't have the light pollution and stuff that we do now, but in their day, you could see, because everybody's gathered together and there are little tiny lights, and it just lights up the whole landscape, and you say, there is a city over there. If you go out, I lived in Southern California until 1978, and we would go out into the desert sometimes. Amazing. That's an experience everyone should have, quite honestly. I think it's getting harder to do because we're getting more population, but just to see the stars of a desert sky is just stunning. It's just unbelievable. But when you're out there, it's also amazing, not equally as amazing, but it's also amazing that you can see 15 miles away this little podunk town with 10 people living in it, all right, because there's a bunch of lights lit up over there in the middle of pitch black. All right, you can't hide it. You can't hide a city that is set on a hill. He's talking about here's a city that's up high, and it's all lit up. You ain't going to miss it. That's the first illustration. That's why people that like to look at stars and things, they don't go into the middle of the city, right? You know, we have some people here who'd like to do that. And Lori and I got to go up in Los Angeles several years ago when the National Conference was out there and went up, I can't remember, Mount Wilson maybe, one of the mountains by LA, and they have a big observatory up there. I think there's 3 telescopes up there. I'm not positive of that, but I believe they're on. They're huge. But they're largely unused anymore because of the light pollution of LA. It practically ruins them, in fact. I think they still use them for something, but not what they normally did. We lose some of that in our modern day, that whole city on a hill illustration. He also gives us this idea of a lamp. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Why not? That would be dumb. Right? Yeah, right? Just frankly, that would be dumb. Hey, turn the flashlight on, guys. Oh, I'll get the 5-gallon bucket. Right? You know, why did you do that? That's dumb. We want light. You see, we want its intended purpose. And I think Jesus is being purposefully silly here. The design and function of a lamp is to shed light. That's its design. That's its function. You light it because you want light. You don't light it because you want a light under a lamp, under a bushel basket or whatever. No one hides a lamp because it'd be completely illogical. In fact, you normally choose the best place to put the light so that it shines and gives light to everything around it. You are the light of the world. You are the light in this dark world. And this world is dark. This world is full of darkness. And some of us believe it's getting darker. I don't know if that's true, but it feels like it, doesn't it? It feels like that the darkness is really going strong. You are the light in this dark world. that you'd be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights. You are the light. You are the light in this dark world. One time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. That's who you are. Walk as children of light. Seems like there's a responsibility as light to be light, right? Walk as children of light. Live your life. Jesus called us sons of light. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. The sons of this world are more shrewd in their dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. We are light in this world. We are the sons of light. God is light. This is the message we've heard from him, proclaimed to you that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. In him was life. The life was a light of men. That light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Very interesting. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Right? As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What happened? Jesus went to heaven. And what did he leave here? The light. That's right. Us. We are the light. We are the light of the world now. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. The glory of God gives its light. Its lamp is the Lamb. By this light the nations will walk and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it. The night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord will be the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Isn't that interesting? The new heaven and earth is not going to have a sun. Won't need it. Wouldn't even matter, I think, if there was a sun, couldn't see it. Right? Because God, who is light, is there. And he outshines all things. Amen. God is light. We follow Christ. Jesus is the light. We are his light. We are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And so, what do you do with this then? You are the savor. You are the flavoring and preservative in an unsavory world. And you are the light. You are what brings illumination into a dark world. Be what you are. Be what you are. Be what you are. You are is a statement of being. It means every Christian. It's not something you become, but something that you are. You are the salt of the earth. It actually became a saying used to describe someone with an exemplary character. Oh man, that guy is the salt of the earth. Have you ever heard that one? Man, that guy's the salt of the earth or the salt of the world. We used to say that when I was a kid. You are the preservative in an unsavory world. Unsavory character used to be a saying as well. We've lost some really cool words, haven't we? Right? Everything has gotten dumbed down to like 8 words. Pretty soon we're just going to grunt at each other, I think. That's what I feel like. It's just nuts. It's already started, right? When you text someone, what do you get? Like 9 letters and you're supposed to know what it means. You know, we're trying to dumb everything down. That guy's an unsavory character. What did they mean? A bad person. Right? You can't trust them. Don't turn your back on them. They're going to steal something from you. It's an unsavory world that we live in. Your Christ-like character changes the world for the better. That's what it means. You bring illumination into the darkness. You shine in this place of wickedness. You're different. You make a difference. You look different. People can see Christ in you. You preserve this world. You give a good flavor to this world. You improve it. Everywhere you go, the world improves around you because you follow Christ. You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. How do you be what you are? Be gracious, right? Be gracious. Use your words biblically, rightly. Be kind. Be kind. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost the saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves. Be who you are. Be what you are. Be at peace with one another. Another application for that T teaching of being salt. Be at peace. Live at peace with each other. At the same time as a new commandment that I am writing you, which is true in him and you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What is that commandment? Love. We're going to look at that more next week. Love one another. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. How do you be what you are? Love, primarily. We'll look at that again next week, as I said. We'll unpack those two great commandments. Reflect Jesus. He is the light. He left the world, went to heaven. He left you here as a light. Reflect Jesus. Be the light. So as we do that, one of the things Jesus did, open blind eyes. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you get overwhelmed ever when you think about life and being effective? I do, just to let you know. Life and being effective and make sure that you're using your life well and make sure that you're engaged in gospel ministry and you're helping people. Do you ever get overwhelmed? I do sometimes. You know why I do? Because I overcomplicate what I'm supposed to be doing. Right? Think about how incredibly simple the mission that God has left us here for. It is. Can I open blind eyes? No. Right? Do not have that ability. Wish I did sometimes. Sometimes I wish someone would open mine. But listen to this. What can I do? Share the gospel. God who opens blind eyes, right? I've seen it happen so many times. I don't know why I forget. Speak the truth in love to people. Let God work. And so what you do in that light, you just reflect the glory of Christ. You just be Jesus in that moment. Here's what Jesus did. Here's what I want to do. Why? Because I represent him. I'm following him. I want people to know Jesus. Share the gospel. Keep it simple. It's not about your eloquence. It's not about your abilities or whatever. It's just about your faithfulness. Just represent the Lord. Jesus opened blind eyes. He came to do that, didn't he? And it's just a great metaphor. The God of this world has blinded people. You know, I would say this. When you start to feel frustrated about how broken this world is and how crazy people are getting and how crazy the government is going, can I say that? And all the stuff that's going on, and you get all frustrated, you know what you should do? Pray. Pray for God to use you and pray for God to help you give a good message so that God can open blind eyes. Don't need to be mad about it, right? Just be a vessel for change, a vessel for good to help people. Be the light. Be the salt. Pray. Let God use you. Speak the truth. Bring light of God's word to illuminate people, to help them see what they're missing. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. This is a hard one. I would caution us on this one to be careful on how we do this, but it's here. Everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awaken, O sleeper, arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. And he's talking here about a ministry of exposing sinfulness and wrongfulness. And that's one of the things that Jesus did, though, didn't he, when he ministered? It's harder for us because we're not perfect, all right? I would never encourage us to grab a whip, go out, overturn some money tables, start getting some business done, right? That was for Jesus, okay? I don't think I can pull that one off righteously. And so we have to be careful. I saw somebody wrote an article that the Bible never tells us to be nice, and that's what the problem with Christianity is. You need to stop being nice. Starts just getting, you know, I was like, well, how about kind? I mean, that's why, you know, be kind to one. There's about a million times in the New Testament, you know. Nice and kind are synonyms. You know, you have to be careful. And so you're speaking the truth in love. Remember your own weaknesses as you work with people, as you talk about things that, you know, because the culture is a darkness. And there's a lot of wickedness to talk about. But speak the truth in love. And by the way, do speak the truth in love. Right? Use those opportunities that God gives you. Be kind, though, as you do that. You can do it. You can pull it off. I've had many, many very difficult conversations with people that they didn't hate me afterwards, okay? I have had some where they did, but they probably hated me before also, but you can do it. Expose the darkness. That's what light does. And light comes in and, you know, you can see everything. You turn the lights off and things are hidden and things are going on. Nobody knows. It's all behind closed doors. We use that saying. It's in the, you know, hidden. Hey, light exposes that stuff. And that's what we're here for. take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather expose them. So the first part, don't go along the ways of the world. Instead, your ministry is to be different, to expose those unfruitful works of darkness. Why? We follow and represent Jesus. This is what light does. You know, and I would say you can certainly get this. Even without speaking, I'm not asking you not to speak, please don't hear that, but even without speaking, your life should automatically, by your righteousness, be exposing darkness every day. The way that you live, people should look at you and just say, wow, that's completely different, right? I have no idea. Where you work, when someone has marital trouble, they should come up to you and say, how did you do it? You're different, right? You talk different, you think different, you don't do what we do, right? My wife got a Nurses Week present. It was an alcoholic drink. I'm not going to get into that whole conversation, but we, as Lori and I, we abstain. We do not drink. It's just our personal conviction. We will not. We do not. And she said, hey, I don't want this. You know, you don't drink? You know, it just dumbfounds them. That's what your life should do. Not necessarily on just an issue like that, but that's what your life should do. Oh, you don't do that? Right? Hey, let's gossip about our spouse. No. Why? You know, you don't do that? No. That's ungodly. Hey, let's talk about so-and-so. No. Right? No, I don't do that. Hey, oh, let's cheat our hours. No. We don't do that. Right? You see? Just your lifestyle should be exposing that. I notice you never. Right? You see? You'll get that. Your life should bring light into the darkness. Be what you are. Shine. In the same way, we'll close with this. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. As you be what God made you to know him, and to make him known. And as you be that salt and light in this world, as you shine in the darkness, God is greatly glorified. That's worth an awful lot, isn't it? As you represent God well, he's glorified. People see God in you. That's what we're here for. If there's any hope for this world, you are it. Isn't that amazing? That's scary, amen? Isn't that scary? I mean, I don't. If someone said that to me, you know, we love that in Hollywood, right? He's the only hope for this world. It's the one dude. And thankfully, he's got the superpower to do it. That's scary. You're it. Here you go. You're the hope for the, what? Right? I know myself. Of course, we know we don't do this alone. We're only the hope for this world because we are the light of Jesus Christ in this world, right? We follow Christ. It's his light. It's his glory. It's him we are representing. We are the hope for this world because by God's plan, he left us here to do his work, publicly showing and doing good works, serving, helping people, being kind to people, showing love, going out of our way to be a blessing to the people around us and the people in our community and our lives, giving sacrificially. The darkness of this world is self-centered. We give. We give and we try to give of ourselves. We give of our resources. We help people. We get involved. We don't stay stuck in our own little cloistered bubble and serve ourselves, but we get out and we see where people have need and we meet those. We share the gospel, the ultimate light that illuminates the minds of people that are stuck in the land of darkness, so that they can see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we do, shine. Let your light shine. Stop slapping it under a bucket. That's silly. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for this wonderful reminder today, and help us as we try to practically, as we think through these things and try to practically implement some of this idea in our lives. And probably most of us or all of us already are. But we need to be reminded, and I know I do, And just pray you'd help us as we try to practically work through this and make some good, positive changes. Just pray for us in that. And our goal is just to glorify you well, God, and pray that you'd help us with that. Thank you so much for the ministry of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful way of presenting truth, yes. And God, just help us to learn and to grow, to be salt and light in this world. Stop hiding our light under a bucket. And God, I just pray that you would just use us well and just glorify yourself in us even today. In Jesus' name, amen.